Hallelujah. So let's go to Galatians. I had a brother come to me and he asked me, you know, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, what made him pay 10%? I mean, ask Abraham. I mean, Abraham decided to give 10%. It wasn't the prescription. You see, the thing is, because we sit under the mentality that it was always a prescription to us, we think now, who prescribed it to Abraham? That was not prescribed to him. That was what he decided. That was what he felt. And even if it was prescribed to him, it was anyway included into the law and fulfilled. So it doesn't matter if it was even prescribed. But it was not. That's what I believe. Because nowhere before that can we ever read anything about 10%. Now, there are people that say that there's different doctrines. I don't know. We're speaking to leaders. I don't know what everybody believes. So let me touch on this. Where it says that the tithe that God spoke, the tithe was actually implemented in the Garden of Eden by God saying, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," because he kept that sacred for himself. Listen, man. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a sacred thing. It kills you. And death is not part of the kingdom of God. You know, it's not part. And tomorrow I'm going to speak on where the law comes from and how it works and why that tree was planted there. Because I always wondered. I said, I mean, it could have been so easy. You know, why did God then put that tree there? To test man or whatever? We can talk a little bit about God doesn't test us and those type of things so that we can really be free. You know, so many times we see things as tests. You know, a hard time. God, are you testing me? What do you try to teach me? You know, we don't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors in hard times. Amen. Right, let's go to Galatians. A wonderful scripture. So, yes, people, I believe that the reason why he paid a tithe was it came to his heart. That's what he decided to pay. I've also seen people go into grace saying, you know, that we don't believe in tithing anymore, we don't believe in sowing and reaping anymore, but a tithe is still a good standard. Man, get away from the thing. Let God work in people. Don't try and put down a guideline. Because that's just the re-implementation of another law again. And the person is again going to feel, you know, look at the Apostle Paul. He, just in his way of saying, thank you for something they gave. He basically apologizes two times just to make sure they're not in condemnation. He doesn't want people to be condemned. God doesn't want people to be condemned. So, and I've seen it. You know, listen, if you get free from the thing, the Bible says in Galatians 4, cast out the bondwoman and a child. Don't cast the woman out, but you keep the child. Get rid of the thing. Make the people free. Hallelujah. It's true. We're not going to have some guideline. Like one person said to me, "Bertie, we don't have laws anymore, but we must have some guidelines." What guideline? You know, it's my wife said it so beautifully. It says the reason why we still want the law, and you might in your heart also feel, man, I just want some guideline. You know, it is simply an area of your life where you are still not persuaded of the being of God. That's all. That's all. That's why you want a guideline. Because it's like my wife said, she said it so beautifully. She said, the reason why people want that guideline is because they cannot trust God's nature in that area. Isn't that true? If you can trust the nature of God, you know, it's like if I can say to you, and listen to this, this is a beautiful thing. If you do things good, but you're under areas of law, you can say, well, it's the law that produces this in me because I'm obeying a law. It is the way I've been brought up. It's the way I've been taught. This, I do this. The reason I'm holy like this is because it's the right thing to do. That's what we must do. But imagine you've got no law. Nothing. But you do good. Who is it then that's living? It's the nature of God. It's God living in me. You know how, when I realized that, I was preaching in Belleville while in that message, I realized that and I said it. And it blessed me so much because I realized all the good I see happen in me is I got it right. Christ is living in me. It is God living through me. So we're not going to have a guideline of 10%. We finished with this thing. You know, because, listen man, the way we interpret Scripture must be consequent. We can't say, because it's before the law was given in written format, that goes for the New Testament. Because then I can have more than one wife. Isn't it? I can lie. I can get drunk like Noah. There's many things that happened before the time. Then I can go and slaughter animals for sacrifices. Then when God would come to me, He would come in the same principle of the old, and He will tell me, listen, if I want to talk to you, get so many bullocks, get this, get that, slaughter it. Because that was all before the law. It was given in written format. So we can't, when we interpret Scripture, it must be consequent. When you read the Bible, you read the Bible not to see what you must do for God. You read the Bible to see who God is, so that you can know who you are. That's why you read this. That's how the Bible says, and when Francois said this, I was reminded of a thing. He said, those that come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And what we've done out of that scripture is we said, listen, we must now diligently seek God. And that means you must read Bible a lot. It is not written there. That's your interpretation of that. It says that God, now when it says God, don't see God over there in the heavens. See the very being, the nature of God. It says, who God is will reward you. It will reward those that seek God. Don't seek yourself in the Scripture what you must do for God. Don't seek works. Don't seek the law of Moses. Don't seek five steps to a breakthrough or to revival. That's another holy cow. It's this revival thing. There's one revival that the Bible talks about where it says revive. And that's where it says sin was revived and I died when I got under the law. So the reason why we people need the revival, and I mean the only revival there is, was when God revived man in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a living revival in the atmosphere for whosoever wants to believe it. That's it. You don't have to go and pray on a mountain. Pull down some presents or something. You don't do that. That's not part of the New Testament. Listen man, if I've got three boys. And I say this on the line of this thing of we must have the supernatural and signs, wonders and miracles and all those things to really say that we are men of God. Anyway, if you've got a miracle, it's not a sign of your ministry. It doesn't confirm your ministry. It confirms the Word, which is Jesus. And what was said concerning what He's done for us. It doesn't confirm you. I've seen people prophesy a lot of nonsense and then come and bring the law and then heal a sick person. Then they say God confirmed the nonsense they preached by the miracle. No, He confirmed that by the stripes of Jesus you are healed. That's what was confirmed. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers, I believe in signs, wonders and miracles, that it happens. We can pray for the sick here. I've got no problem. We'll see the power of God, you know. But let me tell you something. I believe that is not a place where we find our identity. And now what we've done is we say, and please, I don't say we're not supposed to be in fellowship with God concerning talking to God together and praying together and that type of thing. But to think that if we get stadiums full of people, praying, now God's going to hear us. That is just a sign of a very low self-worth, and it's born out of a very low identity. Now, man, please listen to me when I say this. I don't want to break your faith, but just hear my heart. If I've got three sons and my house catches fire, how much effort will I use to rescue my three boys that's captured in that fire in the house? I mean, everything. All my resources, all my money, my friends, the top of my voice, my belief in God, everything I'll use to rescue that three. Now, how much do you think will I use if there's only one in the house? Now we think if we get 50,000 people together, then God's going to hear us. Man, you just speak to God. Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's the same thing when it comes to finances. You know, we don't need this. If we can come to a place where we can realize that my God, the least way in which He will provide for me is the way a good father will provide for his children. The least. The least. We can't actually even compare it. The least. That's how He will provide. Without asking questions, without just, my son wants it, I love him, that's what I give to him. In my heart I've decided if my son becomes 18, I've got three boys, then I buy him a car. Now there's nothing he can do about it. For his father has decided that. The Bible says in Romans 9, very clearly, that the election is not by him that wills, but by him that chose to give it freely to us. And God chose to give us finances as a gift as well, for free. I want to tell you the greatest thing about finances that I've discovered is not having a lot of money. But the greatest thing concerning money is a simple thing called contentment. Oh man. I tell you, it's contentment. And contentment is not, well, I'm willing to be poor for the rest of my life, you know, I'm so humble. That's foolishness. That's not contentment. Contentment, I believe, is an emotion that flows from a revelation of what you have in Christ. It's that emotion. And like Francis says, that, and from there, we can rule over situations. You know, this thing is not dictating to me. My bank account doesn't dictate to me. You know, the Bible says that we must, when Jesus was born, there came heavenly hosts and they shouted and they said, peace on earth and goodwill towards man. Now, that word goodwill, I always preached it and said, you know, that means a good reputation. Man, and it preaches well. And I enjoy it. And then I thought, maybe I got the definition wrong, so let me go and study it out again. And it still means that. It's a good reputation. So what happens is, when Jesus was born, unto you were assigned a good reputation. So when your CV is drawn, in application for a job or anything, the CV of Jesus Christ is drawn. For that is yours. You don't have any other life. And that is, on that is seen as if you qualify or not. And I mean, it's a waste of time to even read it. You qualify, brother. You will be blessed. You are blessed. It's all in Jesus Christ. Amen. So you can know that. And I want to tell you, Pastor, if you go to your church and you minister this, it might be difficult for the transition. You know, because now people are believing this law message. And you might have problems from your leadership side. Because they also may be getting some of the money. If none of the leadership gets any money, I don't think it will be that big problem. But the best thing that you can do is, and this is just practical advice, don't go right in now and say, listen, I've got a brand new revelation. We don't have to tithe now or sow or reap. Because the guy will not understand what you say. Do it the way God has done it with you. For 3 weeks, He just gave you the message of God's love. That there can be a foundation from where you can interpret what He said. Otherwise, how will you understand it? You know, all that you can do for your own heart is you just tell the people, those of you that want to give, you can give. That's all you do. You do the change in your heart. That's it. By the time it happens that you preach it, you will already see they've seen a change in the pastor. They've seen he hasn't been making promises that doesn't happen. Another thing, guys, when we make people promises and say to them, listen, if you tithe, then you're going to be blessed, and they're not blessed, then we are forced to find sin in their life to tell them why they're not blessed. Because now what's going to be the reason? I'm not good ground to sow into. That's never going to be the reason. That's never going to be the reason. But I'm the man of God, dripping with the anointing. So I mean, it is God wants you free as a pastor. Because now, I remember when I did it for a while in my life, for about 6 months, I had a small church and I taught on this tithing, sowing and reaping. And I felt as if I had to persuade God to bless these people that I made these promises to. Because God, you know, if they're not blessed, man, then they're going to start to find fault with me and they're going to leave my church. And they're going to say there's something wrong there. And what happens is, God, you know, those people gave and I took their money and it's all gone already. And they're still not blessed. I must get them blessed. Oh my God, thank you for financial breakthrough for my people. Begging God, not even believing in the same principle that was taught. I said to a guy once, he was very upset with me. I said to him, if you believe this principle, why do you teach it? Just do it and prosper, man. Isn't it? And give to everybody in your church for free. It's just, listen, the thing doesn't work. End of it. I've seen that this principle worked for good businessmen. It was prosperous anyway, before they heard this. And what it can also do is, once you've given something, now you are open to receive from God. Now you receive on a basis of faith, believing that God's good, but now you want to connect it to your work. No, you haven't received because you gave. You've received because you believe God's blessing you. And many people, they've got this list of 5 things, and they say, if I do this, then God's going to bless me. Then he comes, he does the 5 things, and then he's finished with that, and he says, oh God, you're a God of love, thank you that you bless me. He believes with his heart, and then he experiences the blessing of God, and when he walks away, he doesn't see that it was simply resting his mind in the person of God, but he thinks it was those things he did. And another thing, because something works doesn't mean it's right. I can take heroin and can take away my headache. Doesn't mean it's good. Amen. Yeah, I mean, you can take a gun, point it at somebody, and you can get money out of them. It works. The fact that it works. But what's worse is it's not a gun that's pointed at people, it's eternal life, man. It's the healing of your family. It's the financial provision of your children. That's the bullet that's in the gun that's pointed at your head. And then you get money based on fear. So we cast out the whole thing. And we see the wonderful fruit that will be born and that those people will bear coming out of this gospel of grace. And Pastor, if you're full-time in ministry and it might mean that you have to go and work a bit, I think it's fine. I spoke to a leader that I was in a church with and I said to him, listen, we need to get this law thing out of finances. He says, but what if the people don't give? I said, I've got a boat with 2 engines. Let's go fish. We'll catch fish. We'll start our own business. And then God will work in the hearts of the people. You know? His nature will start to come into their hearts. I said, within 4 months, they're going to experience the frustration of not being generous. We preach it in the church and the money went down. Hey, they nailed me with it because of that. Yeah, but now what about this? You see, and the leadership was on me, and some of the rich businessmen that was giving big, now they had to cover some of the losses because they now in the church, they feel the burden upon them. He said, now, the one businessman came to me, he says, he feels abused now because he must now give more to make this thing work. I said, brother, leave it, man. Just leave it. Leave it. If this thing is not of God, let it die. Let it die. Our identity is not in this church. And I said, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, and this guy was giving like 3/4 of the income of the church. I said, I ask you in the name of Jesus, stop your giving. You're not allowed to give. We will not receive from you. You're not allowed to give. So that you can see in your own eyes that God provides for this church because He loves people and you're not the Savior of the church. Because He was carrying a burden that He was not supposed to carry. He was feeling that He is God's provision for that, for those people, and He's not. He can contribute, but He's not the source. And you know what? The income in that church went up. It went up. And even until today in that church, he's still giving. It's just the way it is. If we can come to a place where we can completely trust God. But the teaching that says, well, now listen to this. That says, well, you know, you haven't, if you don't tithe, I can't bless you. If you don't sow, then you cannot reap. Then I will not care for you. I pull back from you. I even take my canopy of protection over away from you. And that's the type of God I am. Trust in me. Who can trust such a God? I can't trust somebody like that. If somebody's like that, if my father was like that, I would not trust him when he says, listen, I'm going to buy you this or do that. Because all that I will trust is that he will find a mistake not in my life and a reason not to bless me. That's a trust that will come into my heart. Not the trust that he will do it, the trust that he will not do it. And that's why people don't have any resting of mind when it comes to finances. So people, I want to say to you, when you go home and you go and preach this to your people, I mean, you've got a father that loves you. Say to him, Father, thank you for giving me the wisdom in how to do this. I preached in a conference in America and I said there that so many times we want to preach on the practical things so much when it comes to in conferences, you know, the how-tos. Because it's still the law system. Don't talk to me, God, just tell me what I must do. That's all it is. And all we can preach is just and then at the end of the day, we all say, listen, this is how I do it. That guy says that's how he does it. That one says how he does it. And then we all come to the conclusion and say, well, I don't know what you must do because it works different in every area. So what have we done? The whole week. It's a waste of time. Talking about how I do it and how I do it and how I do it. No. Let's talk about the gospel. Let the gospel set people free. And where you are, the nature of God for that situation shall manifest out of the love that's in your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Right, let's go to Galatians. I tell you, there's nothing. Listen, people, if you preach mercy, your people will be merciful to you. I tell you. I started a Grace Church in Douglas. And then there was somebody there that made me very upset. And I testify about this thing many times when I preach. And this guy came and I planted watermelons. You know, so it was going well with my little farm, if I want to call it like that, just 1 hectare there of watermelons and everything. But now the problem is, these watermelons are too close to the squatter camp, man. Hey! So, but nobody stole there. And one day they brought in a man into church and he had asthma and he couldn't walk because he's so with the asthma and he's dying, you know. I felt the compassion of God, laid my hands on him and God healed him. And he testified in church and whatever. And in church I would testify and say to the people, and this church was in a colored community. So, and I would testify and I would say, you know, God is blessing us and, you know, my watermelons are growing and it's wonderful and God blesses us. So one night I hear the dog is barking. So I said to the dog, man, take him. I don't even know if there's anybody there, you know. And I've got my 4x4 and I went around and I see, but he has broken watermelons in the road. I said, man, what's this? And there was four people walking there. So I got upset. I said, no, these guys are going to the police. I stopped next to them. I said, listen, why are you stealing my stuff? They said to me, no, they're not stealing my stuff. I said, I'm phoning the police now. So they ran. So I chased them. So there was a big fence. And as they went over the fence, I got a hold of the one. I grabbed him. But I didn't want to hit him. I didn't want to. I was not even angry. I just thought that was wrong, you know. So I took the guy, put him in my car. I'm in the car. I didn't put him. He climbed in. I said, get in the car. He gets in the car. We get to my house. Now it's dark. It's at night. I can't see who it is. I stopped. I said, why do you steal my stuff, man? I said, you know that we've distributed like 50 tons of food in the poor area. Now, you come and steal the things. I said, if you want one, come to my door. Ask, I'll give you one. And he doesn't talk. So I come to the house. I open the door. So he was scared. He locked himself in the car. With my keys of the car in the car. So I got upset. So I hit the window. I said, hey, open. So he got a fright. He opened the window. So I said, now I'm going to take him in the house. We're going to talk with this guy. When I came to the light, I see, but this is the guy that got healed, man. That's wrong. I didn't act the way Jesus would act. So I did give him a good teaching there. Without words. And after a while he was shouting, I repent, evangelist, I repent. And you know, so as the devil wants it, I broke my hand, you know. So then I was there with this plaster, my hand is plastered, the man of God's walking with this hand like this. So they said to me, now, everybody, you're a racist. You're a racist, you know. You were eating the black people that steal from you. I say, well, come and steal tonight. Let's see with you. So they don't want to come. Well, anyway, so I mean, I was wrong. In every area I was wrong. But my church forgave me. Because all the time I preached mercy. And I was merciful towards them. I had mercy. So when they would sin, and they would come with their sin, and I would see their sin, I would just preach mercy. I would not condemn them. And you know what? Then they don't condemn you. That's the way it is. Go and preach this gospel of grace. You will see a change of character in your people. You will see that they will, when you come, and you will say, well, I've been wrong when it comes to finances. They will be merciful towards you. They're not going to beat up on you. They'll have mercy because you've been merciful to them. And that is where sowing and reaping comes in, where the Bible says, whatsoever a man sow, that he will reap. It says, abundantly will men give into your bosom. That is, if you forgive, then they will forgive. If you preach this message of grace and they experience the love of God, you know what? Then you will get it back. It's exactly what. And you know what? My church didn't become smaller. Nobody was upset with me. I went in front of the church. I said, guys, I want to tell you, I've done something that's wrong. And this is what I've done. You know, I'm sorry. And one of the guys just stood up and they said, Pastor, I just want to tell you, you are so forgiven. You know, we believe in the mercy and the love of God. And we don't walk according to what people do. But we walk according to what Christ has done. And we see Christ in you. Do you know how you feel? I want to tell you something. When I did that thing wrong, the first thing, I went into my room and I cried. With guilt. I'm a pastor, man. You're not supposed to beat people. And now the guy, he went to the police and made a court case against me. Man. And I'm a pastor. Pastor disciplines congregation member in newspaper. I mean, headline. It's not good. And I was crying. And I talked to God. I said, God, I'm sorry about this. Lord, you know what's the first thing He spoke to me about? It was a crusade, preaching somewhere. It was not even on His mind. He spoke about a crusade to me. He says, listen, man, that next crusade you do, you know, I want you to do it like this, and what, this is going to be effective, and what. That's what He talked to me about. But God did this thing. It's like as if He doesn't even hear it. That He did not walk in a consciousness of my mistake. So when it comes to your finances and you think, man, I haven't given right or I haven't done that, God doesn't walk in a consciousness of that. He walks in a consciousness of His love in His heart for you and of His provision for you. God is called provision. That's who He is. Amen. He is provision. How much time do I have left? Okay, wonderful. Galatians. Now we get to Galatians. I mean, you mustn't have so many questions, man. Otherwise, I... Chapter 6. Don't you know? I thought you know the money scriptures. No. There's one written in red. You know what's so beautiful? It says, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that the world desire shall be added unto you. He says, don't be like the world. You know, that desire stuff that's like fatherless. Because they're not conscious of... You know, fatherless people. You know, they desire stuff as if there is not a father that will provide it. He says, you've got a father. A father whose desire is to give you the whole kingdom. Huh? He says, ask the kingdom of me. That's what I'll give to you. Which is righteousness, peace and joy. In the nature and being of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, first seek that once a person said to me, Bath, you can't connect righteousness scriptures with money. Money scriptures for money, righteousness scriptures for righteousness. Well, then Jesus would have a problem. Because He said, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and money will be added to you. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? And when it says, seek His righteousness, it means seek His right to have it. If I can put it in simple words now, we can go into difficult Greek explanation, but that's it. Seek His right. How right is He to qualify to prosper? Seek how right God is. Because that's your only life. And all these things shall be added unto you without you worrying about it. Amen. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, that scripture, let me explain to you. You can go and study it out in the Greek, and this is really what it means. It says, let him that... is taught in word, communicate. That word communicate is the word partner. Or to be a part of. And that doesn't mean you become a partner because you give money. That can include that. But that's not what he was talking about. What he was talking about here, listen to what he says. He says, let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So what he was saying was, there was different preachers that came and preached in Galatia. And there was the preachers of the law that came to bring circumcision back and the law. And then he said, listen, you must be part of the preachers that preaches the good things. Don't support or be part of the law system. Be part of the grace system. That's what he was saying. He was not saying, give money to the preacher that preaches grace. Or that's not what he was saying. He was saying, be a part of his ministry. Now, how are you a part of my ministry? By accepting the best way you can ever be part of my ministry is by accepting what I say and taking that and giving it to people. That's how you are part of this ministry. Amen. Amen. And then if you feel in your heart that you want to give and contribute financially so that I can have time to read the Word, you know, and travel places in the world to preach this gospel, and you say, I want to be part of that, then you go out of the abundance of your heart because you want to see that done, and you give if you want. But his focus there was not money, my friend. It's not money. The focus there was to be part of the grace of God. Now listen to the next verse. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Why does he use those words? Mocked. Because he's talking about a system that can mock God. Now, to me, mockery of the cross is to say, like I've explained, God, you provide for me through grace, but I'll provide for myself. That's mocking. Saying, you give me the Spirit, I'll do it by the flesh. And he says, you be not deceived. God is not mocked. So people came in, they preached the law, they said to people, you are justified by the flesh, you are justified by the things you do. You are justified by keeping to the customs of Moses. You are justified by those things. Then he said to them, don't follow those guys. Who has bewitched you? Chapter 3. And then he comes, he says, communicate, be a part of those guys that preaches good things and be part of those good news gospel. Yeah. Right. Then he says, be not deceived. Don't be deceived by these other people who want to mix the two things. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sow, that will he reap. If he sows to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that scripture cannot be used to say if you give money in the church, you're going to get money. It doesn't say that. It's nowhere there. If you see it there, it's because that's what you believe. And you can only see what you believe. So out of that, we can see what you believe. If you preach, you know, concerning finances. So what it says here basically is, listen, don't give yourself towards the flesh. Don't become a partner with the flesh. What is the flesh? Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. It's only two guys sleeping, so it's not that bad. That's a way to wake somebody up. Right? Just saying, I'm seeing you, brother. Right. There's no better place to sleep than in church, man. I tell you. Right. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So what is the context here? Truth. The gospel. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Have you received the Spirit by the works of the law or of the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, the hearing of faith, are you made perfect by the flesh or the works of the law? So Paul calls the flesh the works of the law, or seeking justification by what you do. And then he says here, listen, be part of those that preach the good news, and don't mock God by thinking that you can give yourself to the works of the law and have life. If you give yourself to the law, out of that law, you're going to reap destruction. But if you give yourself to the Spirit, out of that Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Whatsoever you sow. Now, you know, I remember I've been taught this way. Whatsoever you sow. If you sow a car, you're going to get a car. And then 30, 60, or 100-fold. Doesn't even speak about money, that scripture as well. It talks about the effect of grace in the life of a person who opens his heart for the message of God's love. It doesn't talk about financial prosperity because I've given money. So here he says, listen man, if you give to the flesh, if you yield to the word of the law, out of that you will reap destruction. But if you give yourself, so you can only sow two things, either to the flesh or to the spirit. And listen, let me be frank. I said this in Canada. I said, you don't give money to a law ministry. You don't do that. You don't partner with that. You're not part of that. Get away from that. Don't do that. How can you support what brings death? You can't. Let it die. Just let it die. When I was preaching law, if nobody would have supported me, it would have been a wonderful thing. Really. And now, after this revelation of grace, I would have thanked God. Because I would have worked, I would have received this revelation and preached grace and haven't hurt anybody. So I want to say to you, don't partner. Don't be part of the law. Don't give yourself to the law system. And I don't want to make a law, but hear my heart. In this, don't sit in front of television watching one law message after another law message after another law message. You are sowing to the flesh, my friend. And out of that, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to stand up there, you don't know why you feel condemned, man. You're going to stand up there, you're not going to know why you feel down. Why, if something happens, you're a grace person, but your emotions is all wrong. It's because you've been sowing to the flesh. You've been sowing to that doctrine of the flesh. And that's what that talks about. That, you know, and that scripture has been used so wildly and freely for taking up an offering. The only way in which we can take it up as an offering is this way. The Bible says, let me make it simple. You, my congregation, I'm going to take up an offering. Right, guys, I want to open in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read the scripture. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sow, that he will reap. Right, guys, I want to tell you this. If you guys want to sponsor and be part of this church in your finances, and you want to say, listen, I feel I want to be part of this, by partnering with us, saying, I'm a part of this by giving my money, you are more than welcome. But listen, God is not mocked. So don't do this out of a legalistic system. So don't sow to reap, my friend. I preach, I mean, these people that go to a little congregation I've got here, that's what I preach. And they do give. They do. It is. I've told our congregation how many times, the one that I planted in Douglas, I said to them, you don't give according to the law. If you come to with your money forward saying, Lord, I'm giving this money, and this money I give, this is my seed, this is what I do, this you must multiply, this is my righteous work with which I stand before you, and you can now bless me. You are giving according to the flesh in my grace church, and we don't allow that. You're not allowed to do that. Because out of that, you're going to find corruption in your heart. If you want to give, listen, you come, you give your money as you feel free in your heart from the foundation that you know God is your provision and He will provide for you if you give or if you don't give, He is your provision. And because there's generosity in your heart and because your mind is behind the purpose of the gospel to get people to experience life. If you want to do that, you are free. That's it. People, is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing. Do people feel manipulated? No. But it gives them an opportunity to give if they want to. You know? That's it. I don't have a problem with talking about money and saying to people, listen, this is what I feel in my heart. We want to do this. We want to whatever for the spreading of the gospel. But then it's for the spreading of the good news, which is already established in their hearts. Don't try and get your church bigger if the five in front of you doesn't even have the gospel of grace. Get the gospel of grace into them. and let that place become too small. And then have three services in that place. And make all three full. And then if you can hire a bigger hall, do that. Amen. Yeah, so man, there's so many empty halls everywhere. You don't have to keep the thing up. You don't have to worry about if something breaks. You just give them a sum of money and then you can be in the thing. And they've built it already. You don't have to go through all of that. So that's that one scripture. Let me think of something. Is there any other scripture on finances that you can think of that you want me to answer? Which one? Malachi 3. Oh, beautiful. That one's so easy, we don't even preach about it. Right. Must I start in chapter 10, verse 10? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. You know, this speaks about, this scripture was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For He is the fulfillment of, He said in Matthew 5 from verse 14 to 17, He says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Is Malachi a prophet? That's it. He came to fulfill this. How was this fulfilled? Listen, chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, He shall come, says the Lord of hosts. So who is He talking about? John the Baptist. Okay, now I was going to talk about Jesus fulfilling prophecy. And He shall sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now listen to what it says. Those people didn't offer in righteousness. Then what He was basically saying was He's going to come and take over the priesthood. So the work of the Levites could be done perfectly, and their sacrifice could be perfect, and He would do it on behalf of man. He will be the sacrifice. Okay. Then it goes on. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord. When Jesus is our sacrifice, and when He fulfills it, and is as in the former of old, as in the former years, and I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in the wages, the widow. And then he goes on. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Listen to this. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because God does not change, and because He is this willing to come and correct the priesthood, being the priest that brings a perfect offering. He says, therefore we will not be consumed. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. So it talks about ordinances. Another word for ordinances there is laws. Return unto me and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. In other words, they have not. They must return to the ordinance, which is the law. He says, you haven't kept my law. Then I said, where have we not kept your law? So you have not kept the law in this, that you have not paid the tithe. But he said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now just up to there. Now listen carefully. And then we're going to get to verse 10. He says, there are priests that doesn't sacrifice correctly. Okay? There are priests that doesn't stand in the priesthood the way it's supposed to be. He says, but my messenger will go before me, which is John the Baptist. And then I will come quickly to my people. And that is Jesus. And He had to come and fix up this priesthood. What did they do? They stole the tithe and the offering, and the whole nation didn't even pay it. Okay? Stole from God. And that tithe was representing Jesus as well. Okay? And then he said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse. Now, he's talking to who's he talking to? He's not talking, listen carefully, and I'll prove it to you now. He's not talking to the people that must bring the tithe. He's talking to the priest that must restore the priesthood. Because these people could not tithe correctly. They stole the tithe. Those Levitical priests didn't do it right. Then he says, I'll bring a new priest. This new priest will do it correctly. Let him now bring the tithe to the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Now you might say, that's not true. Now let me explain it to you. And you can just feel the witness in your heart if you just hear it. It says in verse 10 there, bring ye all the tithes. You know that word ye in the original language was not, I mean, for most of the Bible it's not translated. It's an untranslated word. It consists out of two characters in the Hebrew alphabet. It is the Aleph and the Taf. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and Taf is the last one. And in Greek, it's the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You can go read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It says, and the Lord God. And then you'll see in brackets there, the Alpha and the Omega. Made the heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. And then he comes and he prophesies to Jesus Christ. And he says, let Jesus bring the whole tithe to the storehouse in perfection so there can be meat in my house. And let me show you that there will be the heavens will be open. Jesus is the one that opens the heavens. You can't open the heaven. It is not for you to open it. It's not in the authority of a normal man to do that. It was in the authority of God only to open the heavens. He gave priests that couldn't do it. Then he prophesied and said, I will send my messenger. And after my messenger will come, the true priest will come. And let him bring all the tithes to the storehouse so there can be meat in my house. Leviticus. Man, that blessed me. This is not. Sorry, man. Deuteronomy. Let's just talk about the tithes. We're going to go a little bit over time here. Nee, maar ik moet die beschrijf net klaar maken. If you want a tithe, in Malachi 3 it speaks of a tithe. And that tithe that it talked about refers to another scripture in the Bible. Isn't it? Because if you said to them, you've robbed me in the tithe, okay, now you've gone away from my ordinance. Now where's the ordinance? It's written down in Deuteronomy 14 from verse 21 that shows you how you must tithe. So if you want a tithe, you must do it like this. Oh, you're going to be blessed. It says here, but you shall not eat... Verse 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He has... shall chose to place His name, which is now the storehouse, the tithe of your corn, and your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstlings of your herd, and of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord God always. So what must you do? You will bring the tithe to the place where God says, and there you will eat your tithe. Let's read it. Some guys will get a fit if the guys eat their own tithe. It says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which He shall choose to choose His name and put His name there, the tithe of your corn. Who will eat the tithe? The tither. So that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. So what he was actually saying is, take 10%. Have a party with the 10%. Eat the 10% at the place where God says so that you can meditate, think upon, ponder upon that it was not by your works that you got this, but by the blessing of God. And then you will eat it and you will enjoy it. The one guy said to me, he said, did my Bible as well? Yeah, brother. Now, let's go on because, you know, there's some different scenarios here. Verse 24, it says, and if the way be too far for you, in other words, if you live in Cape Town and the temple is in Hermanus and it's too far for you to come with a bag full of corn and the wine you've made and the whatever, and you come now, it's too far, then you, this is now for those people. And if the way be too far for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far for you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand. And you shall go to the place which the Lord God shall choose, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after. For oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or even for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your whole household. That's nice, isn't it? So if the man comes with a bottle of wine to church, he's tithing, my brother, he's tithing. Hallelujah. You must take it up with God. You know, the commentaries don't even comment on that. They just leave it. That's what it says. Let's read it again. That it can sink. Do you guys want to tithe, brother? Listen, if you want to preach the tithing of Malachi 3, then you must just make sure they keep to this. Make sure they keep to it. They don't come there and throw the money there. No, no. They must eat. And they must think of God. And be mindful of Christ, the provider. God was not after their money, man. The cows and the thousand hills belong to Him. Cattle. Isn't it? He's not worried about money. God is not short of cash. He doesn't even work with it. So He's not worried about the money. The tithe system here was, listen, the biggest offering ever recorded in the Old Testament. Do you know what it was called? It was called the free will offering. Enough. The free will offering. And I just want to preach that today. The free will offering. It was the only offering where the priest would command and said, tell the people to stop. It's more than enough. And that was God's way. When people are free to give as they will or as they don't want to, just free, you find the power and the nature of God there. Then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And I'm reading the King James because the words here are so powerful. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after. And then it names a couple of things. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink. It's not talking about grape juice, my friend. I haven't heard many people preach on this. Or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your whole household. And I think the reason why God said, you robbed me in the tithe was, there's not a remembrance. He says, when you are rich, remember that it was not your hand that made you rich. And God in typology just wanted people to be mindful of the sacrifice of Christ, which is the Sabbath. And he wanted them to be at rest. And that was what it symbolized. And they didn't do it. But Christ came and he did it perfectly for us. So he says, you normal priests, you can't do it. Let me get the one that comes in the order of Melchizedek. And let him bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And let him enjoy there on behalf of man. So that the heavens can be opened for us. And God pour out a blessing that cannot be contained for us. The way the Levites received was, when they ate, then the Levite was allowed to eat there as well. So you could come with your glass. He would pour you a drink, my brother. Isn't it? What would you do if the one church member only came with two oxen and 50 liters of strong drink? The priest had to live out of what they ate there, because if you read on, you will see that they were supposed to not neglect the priest, so the priest didn't have an inheritance and he was allowed to eat with you. And then every third year, if you read on, you were not allowed to take the tithe to the storehouse. You must eat it at your own house and give to the poor in your area. Imagine you say, now, well, this is my third year, I'm not bringing my money to church. You're in rebellion, brother. I see a spirit of deception. No. And listen, I am not saying we must do this. I'm saying to you, this is the law. And it was so much better than what we have ever seen. And he even fulfilled this, which was so beautiful. So that we today don't have to tithe to get. That's not God's plan for you. It was never his plan. His plan is to just give to you from the heart of a father. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So tonight we will finish this off. Hallelujah. Yes. Okay, let me explain that. I've never read it, but I can explain it. Honor the Lord with the first fruits. What does it say there? Of my produce. The first fruit, if we take God's perspective, what's God's perspective on first fruit? Jesus. So let's honor God with Jesus, and we'll be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? It's about... Oh man, this one is good. Luke 6:38. Oh, this is beautiful. Can we take it from Luke 6:27. I want to take it from there. Okay. It says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemy and do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on the cheek, offer the other, and to him that takes away your cloak, but not to take your coat also. Give to every man that ask of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love sinners. And I want to just add something there. If you only give to those that give to you, you're just like sinners. Because that's what a sinner does. And if you say that God only gives to those that give, you make God a sinner. 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even do the very same. So if God is only good to those that does good to the kingdom of God, what is he different to a sinner? If God only gives to those that give to him, what is he different than a sinner? And if you lend to them which you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemy, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. and your reward shall be great. And he shall be the offspring of God, or the representative of God, or just like God, of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Be ye therefore merciful. Isn't this? Listen. He says, he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be merciful. That ye, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be therefore merciful. For that, if you want to be like your father. How will you be merciful like your father? Verse 37. Judge not. And you shall not be judged. So, I believe that speaks in two ways. The context of the whole of Luke chapter 6 speaks about relationships between people. Okay? What it was actually talking about here is the nature of God presented in practical ways in normal life. If he would have been in that situation, that's what he would have done. If you break into the house of God, if he had a house, you know what he would do? He'd help you carry the stuff. And tell you about the stuff that was hidden. And give you more. That's what he would do. If you would hit him on the one side of the face, he would turn the other side. And he portrayed that in Jesus Christ. When he was beaten, he turned the other side all the time. And then he says here, in relationship with people, be merciful, and they will be merciful to you. Give, and it shall be given to you. What is he talking about here? He talks about this whole thing about finances and relationships with people. Be a giver to people, to give to you as well. That's a normal relationship with people. You don't have to be a Christian to have that. That is just normal common sense in how we live in this life. It's not a principle by which God provides for us, because you will see that He clearly portrayed the principle of provision by saying, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink. When it comes to provision, He uses the birds and the grass. That doesn't do anything. This is talking about relationship between people. And that's what I explained to you the other day. You know, if I say, for instance, Francois comes to me and he's my friend, and I see, man, his car's tire is broken. I come and I buy him a tire. I bless him. Say, hey, Francois, I bless you. You know, tomorrow he's got money. He see my car's tire is finished. What do you think will he do? He's going to do the same. That's what it talks about. It doesn't talk about God opening anything for you. It talks about relationship between people. That's all it talks about. Right. And then I want to say another thing. You know, when we can take any scripture you interpret. If you ask me a scripture that I cannot explain, that's fine. It doesn't change the truth. Because only later on we will discover how this truth is also contained in that scripture. Because the truth is, he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's the truth. You know? So, there might be a scripture that we don't even know. It doesn't matter. We are preaching a word. We're not preaching scriptures. It's the difference between the word and the scriptures. The word is the logos, the understanding of God. Preach God's understanding concerning how your provision has been met in Christ. Man, listen. This afternoon when you go and sleep, close your eyes just before you fall asleep. Look into the eyes of Jesus and ask Him, Jesus, can you be good to me without me being good to you? And see what He tells you. Amen. Amen. I tell you, ask Him that. Just ask Him, Jesus, will you withhold your love from me if I don't tithe? Look into His eyes and see what He tells you. Ask Him. I preach this, now you go and ask God. He will talk to you. Susie, you want to say something?
I just want to add something in that.
Yes.
In the context of Matthew 6 and Luke, we were talking about Jesus telling them this way that they would live with other people.
Yeah.
And not be there for people. But also, it was all before Jesus went to the cross.
Mm. It was, that's it.
But when Jesus came and he told them all, he actually achieved everything on our
behalf.
And those people would only see it when it happened.
Yeah.
Mm.
So they could not even, like, they heard this beautiful teaching, this
but couldn't do it.
Towards people. But nobody could ever himself.
Yeah.
And love himself.
That's it.
But it was such a good.
Yes.
That's what the law. The law looks good. Looks yeah. Over, attractive. It looks holy.
Yeah. That's it. You see, let me end it off with this by just explaining Matthew, what he talks about, Matthew 5, 6, 7. Talks of, is the Sermon on the Mount, also speaking about the very same thing that he was teaching there. Matthew 5, 6, 7 is not what you must do for God. There's so many commands. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's just like you said. The idea of that was not to tell you what you must do. He comes towards, in chapter 7, then he says, and he ends off this way. Because I read, I said, Lord, I don't understand this. And I read. And then I want to study the scripture. God said to me, read on. And I read. And I went into chapter 6. And I thought, man, this sounds as if we must do it. He says, read on. And then he came to the end. He says, he who can do all these things that I've just commanded, I will liken him like a man who's built his house upon the rock. So if you can do all those things, you are just the same as a guy was found upon the rock. Jesus. He was showing the righteousness that's given to us as a gift. Amen. Hallelujah.